Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let me begin with a question. Are you a happy person? Some of you are. Very good. Excellent. But maybe there's someone listening to me right now that basically has everything they should have in life to theoretically make them happy, but yet they don't find themselves in that state. Why is that? Because there's a right and a wrong way to find happiness. Because there are two ways that we can live. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. There are two paths that we can take in life. The broad path that leads to destruction and the narrow path that leads to life. There's two foundations you can build your life on, the rock or the sinking sand, and the result is we'll either live the happy and holy way or the miserable and unholy way. And I bring this up because some people have a false idea of what it means to be a Christian. Sort of a caricature. You know, it's pretty rare to find Christians portrayed on television programs or in movies in a positive light. Have you noticed that? There were usually an exaggerated version or a completely distorted version, but people sort of think of Christians as, what's the right word? Lame? People that live by a lot of rules and regulations, people that don't have any fun, people that live in perpetual boredom. And I suggest to you that is completely false, and the opposite is actually the case. Let me illustrate in the story of a boy who ran away from home. We often call it the parable of the prodigal son. You remember a father had two sons, said the younger son, loose paraphrase, said, Dad, I'm sick of living here with you. I'm sick of the rules, the regulations, all the rest of it. I want my portion of my inheritance now. So the father gave him his inheritance, and the boy went off and lived a crazy life with hookers and drinking and all kinds of horrible decisions. And then he came to his senses and realized how messed up his life was. And let me just take a little extra different path here for a moment. If you have a prodigal child, a son or a daughter that's gone astray, don't give up on them. Keep praying for them. They can escape your presence, but they'll never escape your prayers. And both of my sons went prodigal, and they both returned to the Lord. But it took a little bit of time. And they didn't return to the Lord because I pressured them into it. I didn't have an advantage being a preacher dad, you see. It was a decision they had to make. And so always keep the door open to your prodigal son, no matter what they're doing. Always keep communication open with your prodigal daughter. Remind them that they're loved and you would always welcome them back home. So coming back to the story in Scripture, here's the boy. He's come to the end of himself. But listen, when you get to the end of yourself, you get to the beginning of God. And he has lost everything. He's lost his money. He's lost his so-called friends, who weren't friends at all. And the Bible says he came to himself. He came to this realization. You know what? I had it better back in my father's house. So he returned home. And we read when he was still a great ways off, the father saw him and ran to him and took out a large stick and beat him over and over again. Right? No, that's not in my Bible. The father ran to him, threw his arms around him and kissed him and hugged him and said, "Welcome home, son." And then announced, "This my son who was dead is alive again. He who was lost is found." Here's the point I want to make. What was that boy looking for? Apparently, he wanted to wear nice clothes. Apparently, he wanted to have great food. And apparently, he wanted to party. And what did he find when he came back home? Oh, what did the father say? Put a new robe on him. Oh, he got his nice clothes. What else did he want? Nice food. Let's have a feast. And then the father announces, let's have a party. Here's my point. I'm not suggesting the Christian life is wearing clothes, eating food, and partying. I'm trying to make the point that everything the boy was looking for was found in his father's house. It was there to begin with. And everything you're looking for in life is found in your father's house in a relationship with God. The fact is, I have more enjoyment and fulfillment in a worship service and a Bible study than I ever had in any party, right? Any party. So in a sense, it is a party. It's just a different definition of one. So the point here is that everything we need is in this relationship with God. Sometimes people talk about all that they give up to follow Christ. My response is, seriously, you didn't really give up all that much. Paul summed it up this way in Philippians 3. You know, everything I used to value, I now see as worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ my Lord. I've discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, that I may have Christ. And by the way, the word garbage is a very kind translation. The literal word is a word that translates to excrement. Do you know what that is? We're talking poop, people. Now let's talk about when you walk your dog. And by the way, I just read that PETA, an organization for animal rights, is very upset when we call our animals our pets. They should be called our companions now. First of all, animals don't understand human language, so they don't care what you call them. All they care is that you pet them, put food in their dish, and take them out on walks, right? But who's really in charge here? We say they're our pets and we're their owners. I think if you look at it from a dog's perspective, they might think you're their pet. Why would they not think that? What do? Do they work? Do they mow the lawn? They fertilize the lawn? You know, do they make any contribution? No, they just sit around all day. That's why they say it's a dog's life. I know cats think they're in control. I know it. You can just tell from the expression on their face. But when we're out serving our master, also known as our dog, they may relieve themselves. And I hope you're one of those people that carries little doggy bags, because some people don't. And I know this because I've stepped in it, right? So once you, I know I'm talking a lot about this. I'll be off it soon. I didn't come to church to hear a sermon about this, preacher. Let me finish it. It has a point. So when your dog does his business and you put it in the little bag, now what do? Do you carry the bag around and show it to people? Check this out. No. You want to get rid of it as quickly as possible because it smells. It's offensive. That's your old life before you knew Christ. Paul says that's what it's like. It's dung. It's garbage. It's junk. I don't want it anymore because I'm going to focus my attention on following him. And listen to me. This is where you will find happiness. Now, this might surprise you. The Bible actually tells us there's happiness in keeping the commandments of God. Psalm 112:1 says, praise the Lord, blessed or happy is a man who fears the Lord and delights in his commandments. It doesn't say happy is a man who resists them or breaks them. No, happy is the man or the woman who delights in them. So you don't just keep it. You delight in it. If you want to be happy and holy, you must be living wholly committed to Christ. Look at that on the screen. I want you to see how it's spelled. If you want to be happy and holy, you must live wholly, wholly, committed to Christ. If you want to be holy, live wholly committed, not half-hearted commitment. In Psalm 1, it says, happy is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But listen, his delight, he looks forward to it. His delight is in the law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord. And in it does he meditate day and night. The Ten Commandments, why were they given? Well, first of all, they give us absolute truth to build our lives on. We can't just say we all make up our own morality as we go. We can't vote on this or reach consensus. We need a higher authority, and God has given this to us in what we call the Ten Commandments. But understand, they're not there to make your life harder. They're there to make your life better. They're not the bars of a cage keeping you in. They're barriers of protection, keeping evil out. And if I live by them, I'll be a happy person. And I'll be a fulfilled person. But just a footnote, no one can keep these commandments in their own ability. We'll all break them. There's only one man who has ever walked the earth that has kept all 10 commandments. And that man is me. And I'll be dealing with this next Sunday in my message called Humility and How I Found It. No, that man is not me. There is no man or woman that's done it. The only person who has kept all those commandments is Jesus. The rest of us, the commandments show me that I need Jesus. They open my eyes to my shortcomings and my sinfulness. So let's review the first two commandments again. Exodus chapter 20. Here's commandment number one. The Lord says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Here it is. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number two. The Lord says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Now, why does God ask this of us? Here's the answer. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So commandment number one, have no other gods before him. A lot of things can become gods with a small g, or idols in our life. An idol is anyone or anything that takes the place of God in your life. So let me ask you this. What do you get really excited about? What gets you fired up? What are you passionate about? What do you think about the most? Dream about as you fall asleep in your bed, or perhaps even scheme for. What are you passionate about? That, my friend, is your God. Sometimes we can make ourselves God. We can become God. Romans 1:26 says, they traded the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the thing created instead of the creator himself. I can make myself God. For some people, it's their body. It's all about the way they look. They worship at the first church of the perfect physique. They're not here with us today. They're working out, and they're taking selfies while they do it, right? And if you go to their Instagram page, it's just hundreds of selfies, close-ups of them doing the trout pout. Do you know what the trout pout is? Girls seem to do this more than guys, I have to say. Come in, bring the camera in for a close-up. I have to show you. Come closer, closer, closer. Little, that's it. Here's trout pout. You hold your, you do this. Girls, it doesn't look good. Stop it. Guys don't like it. And guys, if you ever do it, we have to have a talk. People die to take selfies. I read the other day that 250 people have died in the last few years taking selfies in dangerous places. Like at the edge of a cliff. Like, oh, here's 500 feet. This is a great place for a shot. Here. What are you doing? Don't do that. But they're all about themselves. They are their own God. For others, it might be an object. Maybe you drive your idol. Yeah, this is it. You get out of the car, beep, turn on the alarm, kind of walk away. Oh, wait, what's going on? Yeah. Somebody dings your door, you freak out. For another person, it can be an object. Oh, if I just win this object, this medal. Tonight, the Academy Awards are happening. People in the film industry, actors, producers, directors, oh, they're all hoping for the Oscar. Am I going to win the Oscar? You know, the Oscar even kind of looks like a little idol, doesn't it? I mean, there it is, that gold statue everyone wants. If I won the Oscar, you might think, I know I'll achieve everything I've wanted. I'll be fulfilled. You know, actor Matt Damon actually won an Oscar at the age of 27 for his film Good Will Hunting. He made an interesting statement in a recent interview. He said he was alone with his Oscar. He's a 27-year-old guy, and he's looking at it. And he said, suddenly I had this thing wash over me where I thought, imagine chasing that and not getting it until you're in your 80s or your 90s with all of your life behind you and realizing what an unbelievable waste that was. Then he made this statement, speaking of the Oscar. It can't fill you up. If that's a hole that you have, that won't fill it, end quote. So Oscar, gold medal, object, career, house, whatever it is you want to put there, that can become a god in your life. Listen to this. Idols are not always evil outright. The most dangerous idols are good things that are twisted, things that are not bad in and of themselves, but we make them more important than the Lord himself. And why is it that we should not have any other gods? Because our God is a jealous God, Exodus 24. That doesn't mean God's insecure. Actually, the fact that he's jealous speaks of how much he loves you. He has this commitment he's made to you. And he expects you to honor the commitment you've made to him. And the Lord doesn't want to share you with another. God wants an exclusive relationship with you. Is that not reasonable? I have an exclusive relationship with my wife, Kathy, and her with me. I illustrated this last time. I said, imagine if the wife announced to her husband, honey, I'm going out on a date now with Chad. And by the way, I heard from a guy named Chad that didn't appreciate me using his name. Sorry, Chad. And then she went on to say, and you know, I may not even be home tonight. I may sleep over with Chad, but I'll see you in the morning. Love you. What moronic husband would go with that game plan? But what if the husband said, oh, that's no problem at all. Because, you know, I have met a fine woman. And I don't care what you do with Chad. Where is this woman? She's right here in the closet. And he opens it up and pulls out a mannequin. I bought it down at the mall. I like this woman. Number one, she's always smiling. She even waves. I can move her arm around, you know. And I admit she's a bit stiff, but she's the perfect companion. How weird would it be for a husband to leave his wife for an object? Okay, how weird is it to leave the Lord for an object? And that brings us to the second commandment. You shall have no other graven or have no graven images. Verse 4, or a likeness of anything in heaven above or in earth beneath. You think, well, how could this happen? Well, let's talk about when it did happen. Back in the days of Moses and the Israelites. So Moses was a great man of God, wasn't he? Wasn't a flawless man or a perfect man, as we'll see later. But he was described as Moses, the man of God. Man, I can't think of a higher compliment to be given to a person than for someone to say, you know what, that person is a man of God. That woman, she's a woman of God. Moses was the man of God. And through his influence, his godly influence, and his personal integrity, he effectively kept 2 to 3 million people from turning to full-tilt idolatry. You know, integrity is so important. I read an article in Forbes magazine, and this statement was made, quote, success will come and go, but integrity is forever. The article went on to point out that building integrity takes years, and it takes only seconds to lose. You ever heard of Warren Buffett, a billionaire investor? He says when he's looking for someone to hire, he looks for 3 things. Number 1, integrity. Number 2, intelligence. And number 3, energy. So that's something to think about when you're applying for a job. Integrity, intelligence, and energy. But Buffett went on to add, but the most important is integrity. What's integrity? It's what you are in the dark. It's what you are when no one is watching. It's honesty. Moses was a godly man full of integrity. And the reason I say this is the moment he left the scene, all hell broke loose. And he was summoned by the Lord up to Mount Sinai to receive the commandments. And he left Aaron in charge, his brother, which was a big mistake. So while Moses is gone, the people come to Aaron. And in Exodus 32, we read the people said to Aaron, how long is it going to take Moses to come back down from the mountain? Then they said to Aaron, come on, make us some gods that can lead us. We don't know, what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. They're basically saying to Aaron, you know what? We don't know where Moses is. We need something tangible we can worship right here, right now. So Aaron, instead of discouraging this, says, all right, bring Bring all your bling to me right now. All your rings, your earrings, everything. All your jewelry. And he melted it down and he put it in the shape of a golden calf. Now that makes no sense. So it's today, golden calf. Well, they worshiped those back in Egypt. They had lots of gods. So sort of brought an Egyptian god. And then Aaron boldly announces, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. And so they stripped off their clothes. In some translations of the words that are used would imply there was an orgy and they danced before the golden calf. Now you're thinking, no, what would that have looked like? Think of the Super Bowl halftime show. That would. J-Lo was there. Shakira was there. That's not something to say out to, but anyway, someone got excited. That, yeah, no, well. But here's the interesting thing. Their first idol was Moses. The second calf, the golden calf was their second. See, they made an idol out of Moses, and we can do the same thing. We can make an idol out of a person. Look, it's fine to have people you look up to spiritually, but just remember, they're human. And they're going to disappoint you. I've had the opportunity to meet a lot of very impressive, godly people and to hang out with them. I'll be honest, some were a little disappointing. They weren't what I hoped for. Others surpassed my expectations and amazed me. But in every one of them, no matter how godly they were, they still had human foibles. They still were a person just like I am. And so sometimes we put people on these pedestals and we expect them to walk on water. And when we discover they have feet of clay like we do, we're devastated and we say, I don't even know if I want to be a Christian anymore. Hey, grow up. Grow up. You can look up to people, but don't put them on pedestals and make gods out of them. They're flawed just like you are. These people made Moses into a god. So when their god left the scene, we need another god. Golden calf will do just fine. And that's what they ended up worshiping. So here comes Moses now, descending from Mount Sinai. Imagine holding the Ten Commandments. And what does he see? He sees the Israelites breaking the first two commandments. Actually, probably more than the first two. But at least the first two. False gods, worshiping this thing. He demands an explanation from Aaron. Aaron says, I know this looks bad. I know what you're thinking. We're naked in front of a false god dancing, and but I can explain everything. And then he offers an excuse that should be in the excuse hall of fame. He actually says, I'll tell you what, Moses, what happened was, the people brought their gold, we threw it into the fire, and this gold calf came out, so what else could we do but have an orgy? Well, he's lying. That's not what happened at all. And of course, this was a very clear illustration of what happens when we put something in the place of God. And they broke the commandments of God. God has given us these standards for our own good. We can't do it ourself version of God. And here's another way that we make another God. It's not just a little object we make in worship. It can be a mental change we make because we're not satisfied with God as he's presented in the Bible. Here's how you will know maybe you have another God before him. You make statements like, well, my God would never judge a person. And my God would never tell a person they can't live any way that they choose to live. And my God, hold on, your God? Guess what? It doesn't sound like your God is the God of this book. Therefore, it's not a real God. So you just created a false God in your own mind. It actually doesn't exist. And here's my question. Can your God save you in the final day? Because if that fake God or that distorted God is not the true God, then you have no God. And so this is what can happen. And we can do this with the Lord himself. We break this commandment of having another God before him when we define God as we want him to be instead of by who he is. Ladies, it would be like saying to your friends, well, you know, you haven't met my husband yet, but he's amazing. He's 6'4". He looks like Jack on This Is Us. And he loves to go antiquing with me. Reality, your husband is 5'2". He wears penny loafers and he works in IT. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's who your husband is. You should love your husband. But the problem that you have, it seems, is that you have to reimagine your husband to love him. And you should accept him as he is. So we come to God and say, well, I don't know. I think my God wouldn't be this way and my God wouldn't say this thing. No, he comes as he is and we need to worship him and not try to change him. The idea is not to change God into my image. It's to change me into his image. And we get this turned around. Here's how you know if you're reimagining God and making a false God. Does your so-called God ever ask anything of you that you find it hard to give? Does your so-called God ever tell you something is wrong? Never. Then you probably have a false God. Because if you're following the God of the Bible, there are times I come to verses and I'll say, that's not an easy one. I have to literally forgive that person? Really? Yes, really. That's what it means to be a Christian. You know, there's a trend in some restaurants is to kind of create your own meal as you go. Chipotle. Didn't that make you hungry for Chipotle just when I said Chipotle? It did me. The first time I went, I was like perplexed. What's going on here? Someone said, you make your own meal. Oh, wow. What kind of tortilla do you want? I don't know. Okay, now do you want rice? Do you want beans? And we have two kinds of beans and we have pork and we have chicken and we have beef. I'm like, oh, wow, okay. So I'm putting it all together and the cheese and then the cilantro and then the hot sauce. And yeah, but honestly, by the time I was done, my burrito was like the size of a sleeping bag. It was huge. But then I went to Blaze Pizza. You ever been there? Make your own pizza. Why are you more excited about food today? What's up with that? I had one person yell, yay for the halftime show at the Super Bowl, and someone just screamed for a burrito. Anyway, back to Blaze Pizza. So now you can put your own toppings on it. I thought, this is great. So I put all kinds of weird stuff on my pizza. And when I ate it, I thought, this is a bad pizza. I actually like it when it's just pepperoni and cheese. I'm actually good with that combination. I don't know about you. I love those things together. So we come to God, we had all this stuff. We remove other stuff. That's not the way it works. He comes as he is, and we should worship him for who he is. These commandments are for our own good. Some people say, well, you know what? I'm not into organized religion. This will be usually the same person who says, my God would never say thus or so. I'm not into organized religion. What the heck does that even mean? And a lot of people say it. I'm not into organized religion. So you're into disorganized chaos? What are you into? And here's what they really mean when they say organized religion. I'm not into commandments. I'm not into absolutes. I'm not into right and wrong. I'm into what I want to be into. But imagine if we took that same philosophy and just applied it in life. An airline pilot got into the cockpit and said, you know what, dude? Like, I don't like all these dials and stuff. I just imagine he would talk like that. I don't think I need to look at maps. Let's just get in this thing and go, man. Okay, get me out of that plane. You're a lunatic, right? You have to follow the rules of aviation. I heard a story about a blonde lady who was flying. Why are you laughing? Is it funny to be a blonde lady? So a blonde lady's flying and the pilot keeled over and died. So she calls down to the flight controller, mayday, mayday, my pilot is dead. The air traffic controller said, don't worry, I'll talk you through this. Then he said, what is your height and position? She said, I'm 5'4" and I'm in the plane. He said, repeat these words after me. Our Father, who art in heaven. All the blonde people are mad at me now. How dare you? I was blonde once, by the way, when I had hair. No, he's given us these standards for our own protection. And we can make objects into idols. take a crucifix. You know, I have a crucifix. I carry it around. Okay, nothing wrong with having a crucifix. But if I have a crucifix on a table, and when I pray, I get down on my knees in front of the crucifix with the candles burning. I say, well, what's going on here? Oh, well, these things help me to worship. Wow. I don't think any true child of God who has Christ living in their life should need objects to help them to worship. You see? Now, that doesn't mean you have to trash your nativity sets and throw out your little angel ornaments from your Christmas tree. It's okay to have these objects of beauty, but you don't need those things to worship the true God, because Jesus said God is a spirit and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we'll make like it's a religious icon. Oh, well, this will keep bad things away. It's good luck. I keep my crucifix in my pocket along with my rabbit's foot. Poor rabbit. Three-legged rabbit. Like, why? Why? Someone call PETA. You know, so what about my needs? But you don't want to make some object into a good luck charm. Sometimes even with the Bible, we'll say, never put another book on top of the Bible. Never write in your Bible. That's sacrilegious. No, please write in your Bible. I encourage you to write in your Bible. Now, I know the Bible's a powerful symbol. If you don't believe me, just pull one out in a public place and watch what happens. I don't mean open the app on your iPad. I mean pull out a legitimate Bible with ribbons and gold pages. People know what this book is. Remember a few years ago, we did a campaign for our crusade, and it was a picture of me holding the Bible up like this. And immediately there were complaints about who is that ugly man and why is he on that poster? No, the complaints, and that was from my wife, which is sad. No, the complaints were, why is he holding up a Bible? The funny thing is it didn't say Bible on the book I was holding up. That book could have been anything. But because it was a black book, the symbolism was understood, and it offended people to see someone holding up a black book. It became a national news story, which actually worked in our favor, to be honest with you. What is in the Bible is holy. What is in the Bible is the very words of God. But don't make this book some holy object like I carried around it. It has special magic charms. No, it's just a book. You have to read it. More importantly, live by what it says. That's where the power of the Bible is. I like a beat up Bible. In fact, a Bible that's falling apart is usually an indication of a life that isn't. So write in your Bibles, use your Bibles, and don't make an idol out of your Bible. Don't put anything in the place of God, because it will give you a false concept of what God is really like. If the image is false and the thought of God is false, it will produce a character that is false. In Psalm 115, verse 6, speaking of idols, it says, they have ears, but they can't hear. They have noses, but they can't smell. Those who make them become like them. Listen, a man or a woman will become like the thing they worship. And if you worship the Lord, you'll become like him. And isn't that the objective of the Christian life? To become like Christ. The best thing to do is get rid of your idols, whatever they are. Years ago, I was on a cruise leading a tour, Footsteps of Paul, Land of Jesus. So we went to Israel, and we also went to Greece, and we went to Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And that made me hungry, even Turkey. No. The city's amazing, Ephesus, because you can visit it and it looks very much like it did in biblical times. And you think, wow, the Apostle Paul was here and preached here. And so they have an arena, a stadium you can go in today. That's the same one that was there when Paul went there and preached. Well, in Ephesus, they worshiped the goddess Diana, also called Artemis. It was a feminine deity, sort of a feminine fertility deity, if you will. That's what they worshiped. They made a lot of money selling these little statues of Diana. And so when Paul came to town, they were alarmed, thinking he was going to ruin their business. And the people were screaming out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and a riot broke out. But it all happened because they wanted a false god in the place of the true God. So I'm in this actual little stadium speaking to our group. It was kind of exciting to think Paul might have stood somewhere around here. And so I went in. There was a little souvenir stand selling the little idols, the little objects of Diana. So I bought one for a couple of bucks to use as an illustration. And I said, all the people were worshiping this little idol. And then to make my point, I just dropped it on the ground, like, how ridiculous. Well, it ended up in my backpack, and we got back on the cruise ship, and we're going to the next port, and I go into my room, and my two granddaughters are there playing with the little Diana idol. Like, it's a doll that's, they're making it talk. I'm like, that's like a stinking idol. And I said, girls, I'm sorry, I'm gonna have to get rid of this. I literally walked out in the deck of the ship and I threw it over the side. Now, what am I doing carrying an idol around? Sometimes we need to do that. And there might be an idol in your life right now. Remember, your God is anyone or anything that takes the place of the true God. It could be a relationship that's pulling you away from Christ, because you're so concerned about what that person thinks, it's more important than the Lord himself. And they're keeping you from Jesus. For another person, it could be an object, something you value above all other things, and you're more passionate about that than you are the Lord himself. It could be your money, it could be your body, it could be so many things. But as Matt Damon said, if you make the Oscar your idol, it won't fill the hole in your heart. And whatever you try to fill your heart with, if it's not Jesus, you're going to keep coming up empty. But God wants you to be happy. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. Just do it in the right way. And the way to be happy is by knowing the Lord. And then when you know the Lord, he gives you his parameters. He gives you the absolutes to live by. And I don't do these things because I have to. I do these things because I want to, because I have this exclusive relationship with the creator of the universe. That's what it's all about. And God has demonstrated this love to us in a tangible way by sending his son, Jesus. What greater sacrifice could a father make than to offer up his own son? And the Father did that for you and for me when Jesus went and died on the cross. Why? For your sin. Because every one of us have broken the commandments. Every one of us have sinned against God. And the Lord knew there was no other way that we could enter into this relationship together. So he made the ultimate sacrifice and put the judgment that should have come upon you and upon me on his perfect son, Jesus, who never sinned, and Christ died in our place and rose from the dead and now stands at the door of our life and knocks. And he says, if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. So right now, Jesus is saying, I want this relationship with you. I want to forgive you of your sin. I want to bring you the happiness you've been seeking in life. And I want you to join me in heaven one day. And what you need to do is say, Lord, I want that to come into my life. In a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to extend an invitation for anybody here, anybody watching, wherever you are. If Jesus is not living inside of you, he can come in right here, right now. In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'll extend this invitation. And if you need Jesus today, please respond. Let's all pray. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to die in our place and then to rise. Now I pray for any person that is here or is watching, wherever they are, if they don't know you, if they don't have this relationship with you yet, let them come to you now. Help them to see their need for you, we pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, you know what, Greg, I've been trying to fill the hole in my heart with other things, relationships, experiences, accomplishments, objects, and none of it's worked. I want Jesus. I want him to come and fill the void in my life. I want him to come and forgive me of my sin. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want Christ to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know that you'll go to heaven when you die, would you just raise your hand up right now and I'll pray for you. If you want Jesus in your life today, raise your hand up. Let me pray for you wherever you're sitting. God bless you. Anybody else? Just raise your hand up saying, I need Jesus in my life today. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. God bless you. God bless you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, all of you that raise your hand. This is for all of you watching, wherever you are. If you need Jesus in your life, pray this prayer with me right now. Pray these words, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for me. I ask you to come into my life, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward as my Savior and Lord, and as my God and friend. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you that prayed that prayer.